If you brought your Bibles tonight, the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, the first psalm is a unique psalm. It is, as some consider, the prologue to the book of Psalms. It is a synopsis of the entirety of the 150 psalms that are given, as some see it. It just gives a brief view of what not just the Psalms are dealing with, but with what most of the poetical books are dealing with. And the subject matter of even Job is kind of engulfed in these six short little verses. But I think they're impactful enough, and they'll help us, I think, understand our position in the world, especially as ungodly as it is becoming. And I know it's always been wicked, especially if you study ancient world history, ancient Roman Empire history in particular, the times of the Bible and the place of the Bible setting. It was wicked. It was an evil place at the time. And I've read some of the history about it, and I would say some of what we have today pales in comparison to the wickedness there, but the more wicked both our country and the world becomes, I think they're now about the same. It's about equal to what it was back then, maybe even worse now. And so as we see that in our world today, in our culture and in our community, in our the people we deal with, the association that we have either in family or work or friends, the first psalm has some guidelines, some direction, some help for us to understand how to deal with it. So before we get to that, the book of Psalms, and if you've ever studied the Psalms, you already know this, and if you've had teachers that have gone through the book of Psalms, or if you've gone through it yourself, you've seen this, but there's actually five separate books of Psalms. They're encompassed in one just simply called the Book of Psalms. But in the Hebrew Bible, there's five separate books. And Psalm 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, 107 through 50 were separate books initially. And we know that because the end verse of each one of those sets and the final psalm is all praise, but the Psalm 41, 13, 72, 19, 89, 52, and 106, 48 all begin with the word blessed. And they end with a doxology or a praise. And so that's one of the things that makes the book of Psalms unique. And again, helps us to understand in some ways how to study it. There's been a lot of rhetoric given on the book of Psalms, and a lot of people have tried to make to force an opinion into how they were given or how they were divided up and how we have them in our English Bibles today. But really, the compilation of them, the way they are set up, it's not chronological, it's not by author. There are some groupings of David as the psalmist. There are some groupings of the Psalms of Asaph and Korah. The two by Moses, 90 and 91, are together. But for the most part, they're given in those sections to correspond to the first five books of the Bible. And they're given so that as they studied the book of Genesis, the first 41 Psalms would connect to that, and Exodus, the second set, and so on. That's how the Israelites would study them. And that added to the purpose of the book of Psalms as songs that were sung to be memorized. There are several acrostic psalms, the 119th being the most familiar to us. And they were given so that they would be memorized, so that the Israelites in their daily meditation on specifically the law, the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, was given to memorize. And so they came to the Psalms now, and as they began to work on these Psalms, the first one that they came to is this one. Verse 1 of Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Those two words, the way, give two options. We can choose to follow the way of the righteous, or we can choose to follow the way of the ungodly, but you won't do both. Now, we can try, and many have tried, to straddle that fence between the world and the church, or between Christianity and the world, and have not succeeded, because it's not possible. And so we're going to have to choose. And you're here on a Wednesday night, a nice day outside, could have been doing something else, but you're here because you've chosen the way of the righteous. Many have chosen the other way. Not to say that church is anything indicative of righteousness or salvation, but I think we need to understand, too, the aspect of that way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to see some things tonight that'll be a blessing to us, to encourage us to continue in that narrow way that the New Testament speaks of, the straight way. Help us to choose to do right because it's right to do. Give wisdom tonight. Let us hear what you have prepared for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The way of the righteous. The first word, blessed. Now, we don't use that word very often today. It's a unique word. Some do. Some say have a blessed day. I've had that said to me many, many times, and I don't use it. It's just not something I have done a whole lot, use that term very, very often, but it is one of the more uniquely biblical terms. Some years back, I read an article about a lady that worked for Microsoft, and she used to sign on her personal correspondence with people in the corporation. Not corporate emails out to clients, but internal emails that would go around the offices or the corporate work. She would sign it, have a blessed day. And she got fired because that was overtly religious. So even the world knows that the word blessed or blessed is a spiritual term or a religious term, and it is. It always refers to people and is never used of God, showing that blessing comes from him to us. It's always plural, showing that what we've been blessed with is simply more than a singular use of a word can declare. So we don't see that as we read it in English. It seems to be a singular word, but it is plural. And it's always used for us. The word means to be happy, to be in a state of bliss, to be spiritually prosperous. Literally, oh, the happiness. That's the literal reading of this particular Hebrew word. It's an exclamation of strong emotion, as if reflecting on the subject. Blessed is the man. Oh, the happiness of the man that walketh not in the counsel. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 7, the queen of Sheba is speaking of Solomon, and she says this, "Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom." It's one of the few times in the Bible it's translated happy. Blessed. Oh, the happiness. There are three areas of the life of the righteous mentioned here in which we are prosperous, in which we are blessed, if we follow verse 1. The first one you find is prosperity and happiness in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. prosperous in happiness. Now, sometimes we're not going to always be happy. We can always be joyous, but it seems like our happiness is more related to happenings, what's happening to us or around us, rather than being anchored in the soul like joyous is, or the word joy. But according to this, and according to the psalmist here, and we don't know who the psalmist was, but according to God and what he would have us to be, he wants us to be happy, to be blessed, to be spiritually prosperous. This happiness comes from recognizing the three steps that'll cause us to backslide from what God would want us to be. And most Christians, doesn't matter our position. I've been in the ministry for a long time. And they used to tell us in Bible college a long time ago that the easiest place to backslide is in Bible college. Because you're memorizing scripture and you're reading and you're studying the Bible because you have to. You're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it because you want to. You're doing it because you have to. And it becomes mundane. It becomes rote, as it's called, or it might even become boring to some. And if that's why we do anything for the Lord, simply because we have to, not because we really want to, then we run that risk of getting away from the Lord. Even though we might be in church all the time, and even though we might be reading our Bibles and doing all the things that we do because it's habit, if we get away from doing it because we want to, or because we want to please the Lord, then we're getting close to that issue of going the wrong direction. So we find here three particular things that God uses to help us see what not to do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This means that a Christian, a child of God, will not be at ease or be comfortable in the presence of, nor consider the advice of the ungodly, which in this case is a man void of peace in his soul. He will not in any way walk with the ungodly. It's not to say we're not going to have conversations with them, or we're not going to become friendly to them, or not that we're not going to shy away from people. We're not going to shun people like some cultures do. My wife's family is from the part of Ohio where there's a lot of Amish. And the Amish will... A lot of the Amish will shun contact with outsiders. There's a lot of religions around the world that do that. If you have ever had the reason to be around, or if you've ever come in contact with monks in a monastery that have dedicated themselves to prayer and fasting and silence, they don't want any contact with the world. Well, that's not what we're to do either, and that's not what this is saying. We just need to make sure that the contact we have with them stays in its place, that we don't become so enamored with and engulfed with their counsel, their wisdom, their guidance, that we lose sight of what God says. The old adage, be careful who your friends are. Walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The words ungodly, sinners, and scornful are progressive steps. And one said they're progressive stages of the loss. The ungodly is the least offensive of the words, meaning one who is in early stages of sin. Sinners is a word which means one has established a habit of sin. And scornful is one who knows what he is doing is wrong and yet continues in it and takes pleasure in the fact that it is wrong. There's a verse in Romans 1, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do them. And this was, remember, the psalmist here is speaking to God's children. And he's saying that we're going to be a lot happier in Christ if we don't do these things, if we don't walk after the ungodly. And again, it doesn't matter who we are. If I spend more time than should be on even news. And I don't follow the news anymore. For one thing, you can't believe most of what you hear. Anyways. But it's going to tend to make us think too closely to the world's point of view. And that's what the psalmist is warning against. Now, again, this isn't speaking about believers here, the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful, although that we can still be ungodly and be a Christian, and we can still be a sinner and be a Christian, and we can even scorn some things that God wants us to do and still be a Christian. We're not going to lose our salvation. We're just going to be backslidden, as they say, and we're not going to be right with God. This is talking about those that know they're not saved and choose to walk that path anyways, on purpose. So keep that in mind, bear that in mind. The godly man will not stand around habitually in the way of or environment of the morally and ethically lawless one. The reason we don't want to be seen for too long with the sinners is we don't want to be thought of as one of them. Years ago, I remember a conversation my dad had with a well-known pastor of a larger church at the time. And when he started his church, he would go into the bars and witness to people in the bars. And my dad had a problem with that. And I can remember, so I was a teenager at the time, I can remember some of the conversations that he had with that pastor that, what if somebody that knows you were to see you coming out of the bar? And he said, well, everybody knows who I am. He said, I don't know who you are. He said, if I saw you coming out of a bar, I would think you were in there doing what people do in bars. And that it didn't make any difference. The pastor still continued to go in and witness to people in the bars. But I think I kind of side with my dad on that point viewpoint. Now I'm really sort of kind of old fashioned. I'm old school. I don't go to movies. I've been to one movie in my life. I was 17 years old, and I went against my dad without my dad knowing him. I went with my brother, and he conned me into going to a movie, even though I know I shouldn't have. And so the reason I don't go to movies, there's a lot of them, but one of the primary reasons I don't go to movies is because they're in the big, at least where we were in places we've been, in the big theater, cinema centers. You know, you got 18 different viewing rooms and screens and, you know, that many. And so there's only one door in. And I could be going there to watch the latest animated, you know, Toy Story movie, whatever number they're on now. Or they could be showing one of the really horrible movies that nobody with any sense would go see. And I just didn't want anybody to see me coming out of a movie theater and thinking, well, I wonder what he went to see. I'd just rather give God the benefit of the doubt there. Now, I'm don't take out of that more than I'm saying. We need to be careful what our association is. All of us. Doesn't matter age. That's what this psalm is dealing with. In fact, that's what many of the psalms deal with. That's what much of the book of Proverbs deals with. So, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, getting too close to him, then sitting in the seat of the scornful. You remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? If you've studied the Bible, if you've heard preachers preach very often, or if you've preached yourself, taught yourself, you've probably done that. You've probably studied that. But this is the steps Lot took. Now, Lot was a righteous man. God rescued him out of Sodom. But he looked on the plains of Mamre. He looked on the good stuff. That was he walked in the wrong counsel. He the lust of the eyes. Then he... The next thing you see Lot doing is he's living there. So he's moving closer, standing in the way of sinners. Then you find him sitting in the gate. of the city, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Same steps Lot took. 1 John 2, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Same steps, over and over and over. In fact, it's the steps you find that in the Garden of Eden that Eve was tempted with. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's always the same. And this very early psalm clearly gives that to us. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The saved man, the godly man, will not be seen habitually sitting in or keeping company with those that deride God, that deride holy things and holy people. There's no way a true child of God could do that and be at peace with God. Yes, they can, and they're not going to lose their salvation, but they will not be at peace. They'd be miserable. Jeremiah said it this way. He said, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. I sat alone. Now, we're going to be faced, and we teach young people this, and rightfully so. They're going to be faced with trials. They're going to be faced with temptations that we've all faced in the past. Unfortunately, what young people face today can be much more severe than what we were. So this needs to be taught not just to young people, though, but to all of us. Prosperity and happiness. If we want to have a blessed life, not just on a general term, but on a daily, regular, normal basis, we're going to have to make sure we're not walking too close to that fence, that we're not getting too close to the world. And it starts with us. And I can't change how my children are. They're adults. Our oldest daughter will be 39 in August. Our sister will be 38 in December. Our son will be 20. He's just turned 27. I can't control their lives anymore. I haven't been able to for a long time. And some of the choices they make, I don't like. They know that. But all I can do is leave them in the Lord's hands and continue to be that voice of reason in their head. They say it really annoys them that all they can hear is me in the back of their minds. That's the way it's supposed to be. I can still hear my dad, and he's been in heaven since 2012. My brother-in-law just won't be with the Lord, and I can hear him. The first advice he gave me on my when I ordination, I was ordained, then we had a little get-together afterwards. He gave me Wilmington's Study Guide to the Bible. Big, thick book, 8.5 by 11, about 3 inches thick, mammoth book. Gave me that. He said, I have one word of advice. Make much of Jesus. I'm sure it wasn't original with him because Vance Havner used to say that all the time. But I never forgot it. Then he said, let me put it biblically, give Christ the preeminence. Spurgeon used to say it didn't matter what his text was, that he would announce his text and make a beeline for the cross. So that needs to be there. We can't make anybody follow God, even though we'd like to. Even though we would want to go out on the streets and the communities and make people listen, we can't. But what we can do is demonstrate to them that we're blessed and God wants to bless them too. But he's not going to bless them where they are in their sin without them coming to Christ first. Now, they don't have to change. They just have to believe. But if we're not any different than they are, if we're not walking any much different, if we're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, if we're standing in the way of sinners, if we're sitting in the seat of the scornful, we're going to have a much more difficult time with that. We'll come back next Wednesday and finish out this particular psalm. There's too much in this psalm to cover in just the 20 or 25 minutes we have on a Wednesday night, but verse 2 deals with prosperity and spiritualness. The righteous man's spiritualness is related to how far from the world he stays. If Christians follow verse 1, then we'll have a more of a desire to follow verse 2, and we'll be prosperous in our spirituality. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We'll not do that if we're doing verse 1. If we're too close to the world, we're going to struggle with our relationship on a regular basis with the Lord. And you know, I struggled with what the Lord wanted for this evening. Went back and forth on a couple different things, but he gave me peace on this. I have no idea why. Maybe just nothing, no other reason for myself. Because it's just easy to do. You know, you get in the mode, if you're like me anyways. Life gets in going and you're getting, things are happening, and then all of a sudden, well, there's not a lot of difference between what we're doing, what the world is doing. And just look at the churches. So what's happened? Because we forgot verse 1. We like verse 2, and we like the first word of verse 1, but we got too close to the world. The church is following too closely at times. And that's one of the reasons I am the way I am. You know, I don't know. Some say you need to change. I don't know. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Still in the Bible. But blessed. It's a wonderful word. It really is. I hope we understand that.